Thank you, Bill, for directing our singing. Let's look together, if you would, in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read some verses together and think about some things and then go have a wonderful afternoon. We'll begin with verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, and that's even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. It was important for Paul to write this to the church in Ephesus and to us. Folks, it's easy to lose our focus. In a world that is so divided and torn asunder by so many issues, it's hard for us to stay together. We encourage one another, you know, to keep it together. That is always a challenge before God's people. We look at the history of God's people and their dealing with one another. Way too much separateness. Way too much pushing apart rather than pulling together. Was true under the Judaical system, has continued to be true under the Christian. But this is the appeal that Paul wanted the church at Ephesus to focus upon. In all their diversity, and they were diverse like we are, you know, it's not any different. In all their diversity, to find some common ground, those things that would speak to them in a more important fashion and manner than the things that pulled them apart. And so he lists some of those. And in listing these seven attributes of unity, these seven things upon which we today in the year 2012 in this place continue to try and focus, he also spoke to them about attitude. And how are we to do this? You know, if you want to do something about all the division out there, and all of us want to, I mean, do this. If you want your life to serve in such a way as to help bring us together, do this. Here's what he says. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. You don't know how much that helps all of us to be pointed in the right direction. If you would decide, I as an individual Christian in this church and you as a member of this church, and then living in a society of other people who claim to embrace the faith of Christ, if we would all individually and all collectively determine, hey, I can do this. I can't answer every question that divides all the people that are out there. I don't know what all the issues are. But I can do this. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And by further clarification, Paul said, here's the way that you do that. In case we're kind of befuddled about what a worthy walk looks like, he said, here's what it looks like. It must be characterized by these things. Lowliness. And we sometimes call that humility. A person who feeds the pride and the ego that often want to dominate us will never walk worthy of vocation to which he has been called. We have not been called to walk in our pride, to flaunt our arrogance. We will walk this way in lowliness, or we will not walk this way at all. We will walk this way in meekness, or we will not walk this way at all. And that meekness just simply means submission. Jesus was the meekest man that ever lived in this world, and Moses was right next to it. I am meek and lowly in heart, Jesus said. You'll find rest in Matthew chapter 11 to your souls. Doing what you what you might prefer not having to do. Living in a way that the flesh pulls and tugs and wars against, that the flesh doesn't want you to live. Denying things that the body insists that you pursue, and pursuing things that your body says, not now, later on, sometime maybe. We are to walk in meekness with long suffering. Be patient with each other. Be patient with yourself. We sometimes will suffer longer with one another than we will suffer long with ourselves. Please do not allow setbacks in your spiritual journey to cause you to say, I don't see any use in continuing this. I don't know why I'm even trying. It's just I make such a mess of everything every which way I go. Suffer long, even with yourself. Give yourself time. Don't turn away. So you do this with long suffering. You do this with forbearance, and you make sure that in the forbearance you are always evidencing love, that the reason that you bear for others the burdens that they are bearing is because you love them. So all of this feeds into this concept of us being one with all of those that are one with God. And this is important stuff, but we're centering in today on really in verse 1. And when Paul challenges us to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, and you see, God has called you. If you're a Christian, God has called you. If you are not a Christian here this morning, God is calling you. You know, when your mama used to lean her head out the screen door and holler out in the backyard where y'all were playing, or up on the hill, or wherever it was that y'all were up to your shenanigans, and she'd call you into the house for chores or for supper or for whatever it was. Around your house, it was no different than mine. When mama called, we came. Maybe not as quickly as if daddy called. There was more of an earth sense of urgency if daddy called. Calls are issued in order to gain a response. They're intended to elicit a response. And so God is calling. You say, well, how does he do that stuff? I haven't heard any voices. Well, neither have I. Well, how does he do it? Samuel was awakened in the middle of the night, with that voice that he couldn't figure out where it was coming from or what it meant. It was just somebody calling his name. And Eli finally told him, well, Samuel, it's the Lord. And what you need to say is, when you hear him call your name the next time, you just need to say, I'm here, Lord. What do you want? Seems like an appropriate response to me. He's calling you through the gospel. You understand that. When Jesus gave that invitation in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 beginning, when he said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest unto your souls. And when Jesus gave that invitation and called humanity, he did so with the intention of eliciting a response. You say, well, Larry, when were you called? And, I don't know. Every time. But I was called a lot before I ever responded. Sometimes we're slow to responding when somebody calls us. Anna doesn't remember this down here. back when she used to be in charge, Mama was going to school in the summertime to try and get enough hours together to be a teacher, and we kids were old enough so that we could pretty much watch after ourselves. But when she went away, Benny, our oldest sister, got married, and before Benny went away, she was in charge, and she bossed everybody from Anna down. But when Benny moved off and got married, then Anna was in charge, and Anna bossed everybody. Didn't make any difference where they were. But anyway, she was in charge when Mama was gone on one summer day, and I was up on the hill with James, and we was doing some stuff, and I don't know whether we were into something we ought not be, but she stuck her head out the back screen door, and she hollered out for us, and James went on because he was a good guy. But I didn't come. And she called some more, and I didn't come. She can't remember it. And she called more with her serious voice. But I was sitting under a cedar tree about 100 yards from the house up on the hill, and I could see her head sticking out that screen door and her walking around the backyard calling my name. But you know how those cedars do, how they just go down, they touch the ground with their lower limbs, and this was a big cedar, and you could get under there, and it's just like being in a tent. Hey, I wasn't coming. I did come, eventually. But sometimes we're slow about coming when our names are called. And God called mine, I don't know, Daddy taught down at Washburn. You know, we didn't have any preacher. We were just a small number of people. And so we didn't have any preaching on Sunday morning. We didn't meet on Sunday night. We didn't meet on Wednesday night. We met on Sunday morning. That was biblical. This other stuff, we're probably messing up somewhere. I don't know, but I hope not. But that was biblical. So that's what we did. We met on a Sunday morning. Through Daddy's teaching, it was just one big class of everybody sitting in together. I tried to pay attention because there was a penalty attached if you didn't. And so I tried to listen, you know. And through his teaching, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, Brother Leroy Wood came. He was at that time over Southern Christian Home, but he came and held a couple of gospel meetings. He held one at Valley View, and we attended there. I was 11 years old. And we were sitting on the second pew over there in Valley View's building, and their older building. And it's the first time I ever remember really listening to a preacher. We hadn't had many come along. Brother Dunn had been there, you know, occasionally for a meeting, and his sermons would tarry longer than an 11-year-old mind would discipline itself. And so I tuned him out pretty quickly, unless he got loud or banged that pointer on the blackboard real hard, and then I'd get my attention back. But I listened, really, to Leroy Wood. And after that was over and went home, I laying in bed with James back there in our bedroom where Mom and Daddy slept, and James and I slept, and Kay slept. And I thought about things that he said. I didn't do anything about it, but I thought about it. And then later on in the summer, he wound up showing up at Washburn, and I thought about it more. So that when I sat at the supper table with Mom and Daddy on that one particular night of the meeting, I told Mom and Daddy at the supper table, I'm going to be baptized tonight. They thought that would be okay. And so that evening when the invitation song was sung, I went forward and confessed my faith, and we went down to Boonville and borrowed their baptistry and took care of that thing. Through countless services sitting in church, through the preaching of certain individuals and teaching of others, through songs that we sang and memories that were created, through a yearning that grew, an awareness, God called. And you've heard that calling. All of you that have responded have heard that calling. And those of you that are here this morning that haven't are hearing it now. Through guys like me, through endless Bible classes that you sit in this place, through other people that you admire and respect whose lives are influencing you right now to think seriously about the after a while. We are called. We are called to walk worthy of that calling. You know, it's walking that we do. I used to run a bunch, and some of y'all still do, and I did that for exercise, and I did that back before my back wore out and my knees wore out and everything else got to the point where I couldn't do that anymore, and so now I walk. When I used to run, I'd try to get 5 miles in every morning, all around 4:30. I'd get up at 4:30 to run 5 miles, and I didn't see anything. You know, I mean, it was dark out, and I just run a long road, and when the hour was up, I quit. You know, when you run, you miss a lot of stuff. Since I don't run anymore and I walk, I see a lot of stuff that I didn't see before. It's good stuff. Right now, I just walk through the neighborhood where we live over at Lake Jack Nolan, and I see that stuff. It reminds me to slow down a little. It reminds me that the most prevalent human body concept found in the scripture that helps us to understand our Christian life is the concept of walking. We're told sometimes to stand. I mean, he says that here in this same book in Ephesians 6 chapter that we are to stand, you know, put on the whole armor of God and having done all to stand. And so sometimes we're challenged to stand, and sometimes Romans 12:1, we're challenged to run. You know, there's a race to be run, and let's run with patience that race that is set before us. And sometimes we're challenged to just sit down, you know. Just quit moving around and sit down and count the cost, Jesus said in Luke 14. See whether or not you're actually willing to pay the price that following Him would demand. And so, whether standing or sitting or running, all of those have practical application, but the one that's used the most by Paul and others in the Scripture is simply telling us to walk. To walk here, he says, worthy. To walk, he says, 5th chapter, book of Ephesians, verse 2, to walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling, he said, savor. So to walk in love. For by this shall all men know, Jesus said, John 13, that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. So make sure that our walking can be defined with the word love. Whatever that means, that defines the way we are walking. Even as Christ loved us and has given us His life for us. That kind of walking changes us. It moves us on in the right direction, not the wrong one. Walk, he says, chapter 5, verse 8. There it is. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. However children of light walk, that is the way that we are to walk. If we are children of light and not of darkness, we at one time were darkness, but not darkness anymore, we ought to be able to see better how it is that we ought to walk. The things that confused us back before we came to be in Christ, so that we didn't know, you know, we just lived, and it ought not to confuse us anymore. We're in Christ now. We walk not as we walked when we were in darkness. We walk as we walk because now we're children of light and we see things that we did not see before. We understand things that we didn't understand before. That's why it's so contradictory when when we baptize someone into Christ and nothing changes. You know, it's just quickly back into whatever routine they had before, thinking the way they always thought, and doing the way they always did, and talking the way they always talked. We are to walk as children of light. If you read all of Ephesians chapter 4, and we certainly won't, you understand that the concluding portion of that chapter speaks in verse 20 and forward about what we learned when we became Christians, about how walking in the light is defined, about how walking in love is defined, about how walking worthy is defined. And he speaks in very specific terms, beginning with verse 21 and 22 and 3 and 4 and 27 and 28 and on down through there. Some very practical applications that we are challenged to make as we walk this walk. It's not like it used to be. I mean, you were created of God, he said, in righteousness, verse 24, and in true holiness. So as a result of that, you quit lying, you speak the truth with your neighbor, and all this angry, mad, hurtful language, you don't let anger lead you into sin. You exercise self-control. You don't give place to the devil. You don't steal either money from a friend or his good name. You work with your own hands, so that you can have to share with those who have less than you. You take care of your mouth. No corrupt communication. Only what is good to the use of edifying. And the things like bitterness and wrath and anger and all of that, no, that's gone. And you're kind one to another. There is tenderness. There is forgiveness. Because that's what we all know in Christ Jesus. It's just a different thing, this walking in the light. It's not just a theological concept that we debate back and forth about the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us of all sin as we walk in the light, as John said. It's a very practical, down-to-earth, everyday living. I see things better the closer I get to the light. How do you do that? You're trying to pick a splinter out of your finger and you go in there and you get a lamp and you stick it there and you put your finger right up under the light. And if that doesn't do it, you get out that big magnifying glass, right? And you hold that over there while you try and stick it in. You want to see what's going on. Look into the light of the Word of God. Accept the light that the Spirit of God will bring into your life. Walk in light. Verse 15, chapter 5, book of Ephesians. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And that circum is like the word circumference, you know, when you're trying to get the business about a circle, you mask kind of folks. So he's just talking about looking around. You walk conscious and aware of what's going on around you, where this footsteps and that footsteps. What environment are you placing yourself in? Through your associations, through your work, through your decisions, look around you. Be very careful. There's all kinds of things that can go wrong. That if we're not being careful, we won't anticipate. And we'll just barge right on in. Be sober, Peter said. Be vigilant, Peter says. For our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Be looking around. Walk. Worthy, walk in love, walk in light, walk circumspectly, but walk. You know, you can't do that unless you're alive. That just presupposes when Paul tells us these four things, or tells us these things about walking, it presupposes that there's life. Lazarus couldn't come out of that grave when Jesus said come out of that grave until the power of the Lord acted upon him and the death that held him was released. Only live folks walk. So for us, there is life in Christ Jesus. 1 John 5, verse 11, beginning, and this is the record that God hath given unto us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that has the Son has that life, and he that hath not the Son does not have that life. It is in Christ. So all the fundamental consideration is, do I have the Son? It's not, am I a good guy? You say, but Larry, I'm zealous. Well, zeal is a good thing. Hold on to zeal. Don't let go of that zeal. But understand that the Jewish people were zealous, and Paul said in Romans 10 and 1, that didn't cut it. I bear them record that they have a desire for, have a devotion and a faith toward God, a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Paul was zealous, but that didn't cut it. Hold on to your zeal, but it's more than that, this business of having life. It's more than zeal. It's more than just worship. You say, oh, I worship the Lord. Well, don't quit worshiping the Lord, but understand Matthew 15 and 9 that worship can be vain. My worship can be meaningless. It can be nothing more than an extension of my love for myself. But Larry, I'm conscientious. I try to do what I believe is right. Well, don't quit doing that. My goodness, don't violate your conscience. But understand, Paul said that, you know, guys, he said, I have lived in Acts 23, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. And he said that, including that portion of life in which he was persecuting the church and killing Christians. And it's more than zeal, and it's more than conscientiousness, and it's more than worship. It's life consists of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, he said, I live, and yet not I, it is Christ that liveth in me. And so he found that life because he found Christ. And because he made a decision about letting Jesus live through him. It's absolutely essential. We can't walk if we're not alive. And unless Jesus is living in us, through us, using our hands, our feet, our tongue, and our mind, we'll never walk worthy. It presupposes activity. If we are to walk worthy, we must have life. And we must be active if we are to walk worthy. Not easy. God never said it would be easy. But doing these kinds of things, though it is an uphill task and not a downhill task, always brings improvement. It always makes progress. Walking involves progress. It's getting from here to here and tomorrow from here to here as we progress along in our faith. You say, well, Larry, it doesn't seem right to me that God has called us to heaven, but then He's made the way straight and narrow and built it up a hill. Looks like He'd have made it different than that. No, He made it just right. It's good for you walking up a hill. It's good for you to consider something straight and difficult. We get better and more efficient only as we work at it. You play an instrument, next year you'll either be better or worse. You decide. And it'll be determined by the amount of work that you put into that. And work is nothing other than just work. Make progress. None of us are progressing the way we want to. We all have aspirations for doing better. Carrying a cross is hard stuff. Jesus stumbled under the weight of the cross that He bore, but we are challenged to bear it, to keep going, keep showing up, keep doing our part, keep studying, keep praying, keep worshiping, being in our place, singing these songs, giving our money, buffeting our body, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. God never said it would be easy, but He did say it would be blessed. This walking business is blessed of God. I remind you what Amos, the Lord said in Amos, through Amos in the 3rd chapter, verse 3, a question is asked, can two walk together except they be agreed? Yeah, you know the answer. Enoch in the book of Genesis walked with God and he was not because God took him. As we close this morning, I remind us all that one of these days we'll be Enoch and we will be not. Folks will look for you and they will not find you. They'll look for me and they will not find me. Wherever they look, I won't be standing in this pulpit. I won't be sitting in one of these pews. I won't be over at 3070 Eagle Drive. I won't be up around the school and the campus area up there reminiscing about when I used to work for a living. I won't be up there anywhere. Look all you want. If you stumble into the cemetery down in Washburn Valley, you'll find a stone with my name on it. But I won't be there either. I will be not. Because this world will have had everything to do with me that it will have any right to do with me concerning. And I will be done with it. And that's a good thing for those of us who know the Lord. And we look to that time not with dread. My goodness, with anticipation. There are some times that I'm just ready for Him to say, Larry, you've spent all the time you need to spend in this world. I've told Him that more than once. That any time, Lord, it'd be okay with me. Got this little aneurysm thing sitting up in my aorta on the top of my heart that's bigger than the doctors want it to be. But I said, Lord, you know that thing could just go anytime. All I'd know is that I'd be dead. That wouldn't be bad. I haven't talked Him into anything yet. But we still have that conversation from time to time. The world can be a frustrating place, even for those of us that are Christian people. It can be a tiresome place. As good as life can be and as much as we enjoy His blessings, there is something better, a better place. We want you to go with us this morning. If you're here and not a Christian, we're going to sing this song. It's an song of opportunity and encouragement for you to come in repentance of sin and confession of your faith, that you would come and be baptized into Christ this morning, that you can have the Lord and thereby have life. Or if you need our prayers as God's child, we stand ready to assist as well. We'll sing the first and last stanza. You come while we stand and sing.